seated. We lost our first three. I would ask you this morning, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18, so that all can be verified from the Word of God as the Word is preached. Growing up, one of my favorite Christian artists of years gone by was a young man who sadly died in early in life, Rich Mullins. And Rich Mullins didn't really fit the mold of what most contemporary Christian artists were kind of like. He was very gritty, he was very real, both in his life and in his music, and would kind of speak it as it was. And one of the things, one of his songs that has comforted me greatly over the years is a song entitled, Hold Me, Jesus. And I think that Elijah could recognize and relate to this song. Hear the lyrics to that. Well, sometimes my life just doesn't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been king of my glory. Would you be my prince of peace? When I wake up in the night and feel the dark, it's so hot inside my soul, I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been king of my glory. Would you be my prince of peace? Surrender doesn't come natural to me. I'd rather fight for those for something I don't really want than take what you're giving that I need. I've been beating my head against many walls, and now I'm falling down, falling on my knees. And the Salvation Army band is playing this hymn, and your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been king of my glory. Would you be my prince of peace? And I'm sure that most all of us at some point and stage in our life have come to those places where we are in a place of desperation. And these words would ring clear and true to us. I'm sure they would as we confront Elijah in this passage. And on this Mother's Day, in the providence of God, we find ourselves in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, a passage that is chock full of all sorts of emotional ups and downs, valleys and peaks. And we can find ourselves, and I would say especially mothers, have found themselves in such places where they are just emotionally spent. For the weight of the world hangs heavy on them. And it isn't just with their babies. When they have babies. And it's not just in the mid years and then the teen years. Oh my goodness, those are really scary. And then they graduate with woohoo, happy nesters. And I will say to you without a shadow of a doubt, there's probably not a moment of a day in the day that a mother doesn't think of her children and where they're at and how they're doing, and the worry begins to set in. It doesn't matter necessarily how old they are. And then sometimes it just becomes far too much. And in our passage, we find Elijah leaving a literal and spiritual mountaintop experience with God, only to find himself in the deepest, darkest valley. And the passage tells us that he's afraid and running for his life. Like I said, life is full of peaks and valleys, and no one could attest to those more than mothers. So I'm going to actually be kind of, the application is going to be to mothers, but there's not a person here who can't relate and apply the truth of this passage as well. The only person who can truly know the heart of a mother is God. The God who called them to this unique calling, to a joyful and often excruciating and sometimes painful calling. And therefore he alone, God alone, is the one who can meet them there and take them deeper into his own heart. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the person of Elijah. Thank you for the truth that you present to us in his person and character and in his weakness that we can relate to. And then so much more greater your person, your heart, your love, your grace, your mercy that meets us. In places where we don't ever want to go, but often find ourselves. So grant us that grace this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I love about the scriptures is that the scriptures are brutally honest. They're brutally honest about the weakness of mankind. If you look at other religions, quite often the heroes of their stories are larger than life. Not in the scriptures. The scriptures actually quite often go to the place that emphasizes their weakness. Because the story of the scripture is never about the people. It's always about God. And so the scriptures can be brutally honest about the condition of man's heart and the God who meets them exactly where they're at. And such is the passage before us this morning. It begins with our conquering hero from chapter 18, now running into the wilderness, afraid and actually running for his life. And yet God, as he runs away from everything else, God finds him, meets him, and restores him in a glorious and wonderful way. And I want us to see both the condition of Elijah's being and then the way in which God meets him where he is actually at, in hopes that that's exactly what God wants to do for us this morning. Look at Elijah's condition to begin with. Notice what happens from verse 18, where Elijah, remember, the fire of the Lord came down and the people were revived and said together, Yahweh, he is God. And then this radical obedience and repentance as they slaughtered the prophets of Baal in the Kishon Valley. And then rain came. And there was joy and there was refreshment. For 3 years, there had not been rain. And here's this glorious mountaintop experience. And chapter 19, verse 1, there's this discouragement in Elijah's life. All of a sudden, from this mountaintop experience into this valley of discouragement, and discouragement leads to depression. And depression actually leads Elijah to despair. The question is, how did Elijah get there? And I'm sure that all of us are far too familiar with those realities, but God in his grace helps us to know through the people of his word that we're not alone. That what you are going through and what you may go through is not uncommon to mankind. And so how did Elijah get here? Notice that Elijah is physically exhausted. He has been in this place of tension for 3 years. He's on the run. He is wanted by the most powerful people. He's alone and he's isolated. And then he enters into this conflict with the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel and King Ahab himself. And this conflict brings internal and external realities. There's personal and interpersonal emotions that arise. And Elijah has been awaiting this conflict and probably wanted to run away from it. And over in his mind, he probably wondered what this would look like. And he comes to this conflict. And you can see all the emotions just of chapter 18, when he's in this conflict. Notice the emotions that are there. He's not only physically exhausted, but he's emotionally exhausted as well. Notice all these emotions, probably within a 24-hour period. There's anxiety for having to face off against Ahab and 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah and all the people of Israel, and he's alone, and there's anxiety. I'm sure that there was doubt, as he is human. Would God, who called him, how would he show himself in power? There was probably discouragement as he talked to the people of Israel, and they wouldn't turn at the word of the Lord. And he wondered, how did the people of Israel get to that place? And he was probably profoundly discouraged. And then he went to excitement as the prophets of Baal did their gyrations, and nothing happened. And he was like, yes! God is showing the idols for what they are. And then there's boldness as he mocked the prophets for the sake of Israel. And then it was his turn. And there was probably fear. This is what God's called me to. Here it is. Here's the moment. Pouring water over the altar. Pour it again. Pour it again. Is God going to show up? And then exhilaration as the fire of God came and consumed everything. And then thanksgiving as the people of God turned from their wickedness to the Lord God himself. And then a measure of boldness as he asked them to go and take the prophets and slaughter them in the Kishon Valley. And we can just see this rise and fall physically and emotionally, and he is just spent. And I don't believe that there is any more unique and challenging role in the world than being a mom. And I think mothers, in some time, in some place, maybe many times at many places, depending on your kids, my mom had a pretty bad 3 boys. You've been here. You felt those ups and downs, those valleys, and those progressions. There are countless physical demands on you. There are multiple schedules that you need to keep. Your husband only keeps one, but you keep them all. There's homework to be checked. There's menus of meals to be prepared. There's laundry and dishes that need to be done and put away, and on and on and on. There is just a lot on your plate. There's the refereeing of family spats, the playing judge, jury, and executioner when it comes to oral arguments and behavior and misbehavior and the discipline that is needed. There's the drama of dealing with boyfriends and girlfriends, breakups and makeups, angry spats and cries on the shoulder, talking on the side of the bed. And then there's the roller coaster of emotion, not just in your children, but in yourself. There's pride and joy and happiness and anticipation and letdown all of a sudden, as dreams rise and come crashing down. There's the worry and the relief at late at night as you watch for lights coming down the driveway. There's long nights of worry hovering over a bedside and kissing the forehead to check a fever. Then there's the anger at others when your children are hurt, no matter what stage of life they're in. You hurt more for them. There's sorrow and disappointment of lessons that were taught but yet not learned, or maybe sometimes completely ignored, sins committed, and the consequences that your children have to bear because of it. There are the emotions that are unique for every child and are often layered one on top of each other with multiple children as you're dealing with multiple ages and stages. And moms can be loved and hated, felt needed and abandoned. Their opinions are sought and discarded many times in the same day. There is tears that come from joy and sorrow, hurt and anger, and from all the physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual trials, the ups and downs. that they see within their family that they hold dear to their heart. And with every high comes a low, and with every victory seems to come two defeats. And with every tear for joy, there's a torrent from pain. There's times when it just becomes too much. And notice what happens. In those moments, Elijah helps us to see what happens internally to us. Elijah, in his despair and in his discouragement and in his depression, loses sight of God. And when we're overextended and when we're exhausted, it becomes easy to lose sight of God, of his power, of his protection, of his provision, of his grace, of his mercy, of his faithfulness in the past. And what was there moments earlier is stolen from us through the trials and the tiredness of life. And notice how this happens to Elijah. God just came in fire. But chapter 19 begins with saying, Ahab told Jezebel, and Jezebel comes screeching. And her voice is louder than God's at this moment in time, as she says, I am going to destroy you and make you like those prophets that you killed. And though he has witnessed God just recently, he loses sight of God, and all of a sudden he begins to hear and know and believe different things that wouldn't have been imaginable just moments earlier on Mount Carmel. And this is what's happening in Elijah's life. And discouragement begins to manifest itself in depression. And Elijah, in his isolation in the wilderness, internally and externally, he begins to believe things that are not true. And where do we see that? Verse 10 and verse 14. Two times we hear this. Notice what he believes. One, it's true. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. True. For the people of Israel, the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar. Yes, that was true, but they just had turned to national revival and back to the Lord. And so Elijah had witnessed this revival. And so it was true, but it is no longer true. And they, the people of Israel, have killed the prophets with the sword, and even I and only I am left. Israel hadn't killed the prophets. Jezebel had killed the prophets. And Elijah knew, because Obadiah had told him, there were 100 prophets that he himself had saved. He was not alone. And now they, the people of Israel, are seeking my life to take it away. No, again, it's not the people of Israel, but Jezebel, the pagan queen, who is threatening his life. And sometimes it's easy to find ourselves in such a state. And I'm sure that at one time or another, many mothers here have got to that place. Like I said, they're tired, they're exhausted. They haven't had a moment of quiet. They haven't had a quiet time where they've heard from the Lord since the Nixon administration. At least that's what it feels like. They find themselves in a place where they begin to believe things about themselves that are not true. I've heard moms who have confessed, saying, I just got to that place where I literally wanted to kill my children. I hated them. Is that true? No. Absolutely not true. But that's how they felt. And they begin to believe things about themselves, and they begin to believe things about others that are just not true, because they've lost sight of God, and they become afraid, and they become fearful. They are lonely and they're afraid. They don't feel loved or supported by their husbands or their children. Everything seems to be against them. And they come to worship. Maybe you're here this morning with this obligatory smile.
You say fine if they ask you how you're doing. Just say fine. Just don't break the smile.
They'll believe you. They really don't want to hear what's going on in your life. Right? And so you say, fine. And we go, oh, good. I didn't want to hear their problems. But God does. God wants to hear it because God knows. And Elijah finds himself actually in a suicidal place. Verse 4, he asks that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And I pray that none of us ever get to that point. But sadly, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for our children in this day and age. The suicidal rates because of despair and discouragement and depression are skyrocketing in our culture. But if you find yourself even close to such a reality, it's important to realize that you're never alone. You're never too far from the reach of God's love and his grace. And we, as God's people, need to be a part of that glorious solution that God has. And so if you find yourself there, maybe this morning, that's exactly where God desires to meet you. Don't clean up your act to meet with God. He knows where you're at. He knows your heart. He knows the tension. He knows the fear. He knows the anxiety. And there is where he wants to meet you. And notice how God meets Elijah with sustaining grace. And I want you to notice a couple things that some we just take for granted. The first way that God meets him is that God provides food and rest. You'll see that in verses 4 through 8. Elijah lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. How easy it is for some of us sometimes to over-spiritualize things. This is what I call it. You're having trouble, you come, you talk, and I don't know what to do with it. You're all an emotional wreck, and so Here's the solution, right? It's the doctor's solution. Take 2 aspirin, call me in the morning. Go have a quiet time and call me in the morning. That'll make it better. You need to be in God's word. You need to be in prayer. And you're going, what? I can't hear God. I haven't heard God for ages. But that's our kind of over-spiritualized solution. And sometimes the reality is just as simple as we need to get some rest. We need to eat appropriately and properly. When people are going through grief, we talk about that all the time. Keep eating. You need to eat. You need your strength. Because sometimes we just lose sight of those common realities. But those common realities are a gift from God for us, for our very need. And so we should give thanks and praise to him and use those not as just common everyday solutions that everybody has, but as a gift from God to meet us where we're at. The scripture tells us in Psalm 127:2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. And then it says this, for the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. The Lord gives to his beloved sleep. So So God meets him in the realities of food and rest. The second way that God meets Elijah and wants, desires to meet us is he seeks and he listens. Notice the grace of God as God goes out to Elijah. And as God sends the angel of the Lord, knowing his need, knowing what he needs at that time, and allows him to sleep, allows him to rest, allows him to eat again. And then when he comes to the mountain of the Lord, it's the Lord who comes to Elijah in his place of depression and despair and says to him, why are you here? And you might think, well, that's a dumb question. Shouldn't God already know? Well, where have we heard that question before? Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. They saw their nakedness as shame now. They covered themselves and they hid from God. And God came in the cool of the day. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And he comes to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and says, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, but because Adam and Eve didn't know. Because Elijah didn't know. And because you don't know exactly where you're at. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, where are you at? Why are you here? And then notice that Elijah begins this diatribe of actual lies that he has come to believe. And he does this two times. And God listens to Elijah. Now, how often when we listen to people, and they say pretty weird things that we know are not necessarily true. Oh, that's not true. Oh, come on. You're over-exaggerating. Come on, get a grip of yourself. You know better than that. So why does God listen to these lies? Is he affirming the lies? Absolutely not. God listens. He doesn't rebuke. He listens because through these lies, what Elijah is expressing is where he's at in his heart. That's where he's come to believe. I've been taking this course online about counseling, and one of the things it says, this can make no sense to the kids, okay? So if you're born pretty much before 1990, this is not going to make sense. And the guy says, we develop our negative thoughts in the dark room. Pictures, photographs, negatives, right? We develop our negative thoughts in the dark room of our soul. And the only thing that can change that is to bring light of the glory of God and the truth of his word into the reality of our dark, to change our negatives, to understand God's purposes and plans. And so here's Elijah. He has a lot of negatives. He has a lot of lies that he has come to believe. But God listens to him because that's where his heart is at. And God is more interested in his heart. The rest is going to be changed, but he begins with his heart. And so God goes to him, he seeks him out, and he asks him. And then God reveals himself the third way. Notice what God says. He says, go out to the mouth of the cave. And he says that Elijah went out to the mouth of the cave, and it says that the Lord passed by him. Now, wherever in the Old Testament it says that the Lord passed by, it's a very, very intimate picture. Remember that God asked Moses, what do you want? And Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God says, go out and go into the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand there, and I'm going to pass by you, and you'll be able to see my back. So passing by isn't just a casual reference. It's actually a very intimate picture. In the New Testament, Jesus is walking on the water in the midst of the storm, and the gospel writer says he intended to pass by them. Same reference as here. It was an intimate display of his person and his glory. But notice what happens. We have these three things that happen. There's a strong wind, and it says that the wind broke the rocks before the Lord. Now, we have seen wind all over the scriptures. One place is that the wind is the one that drove the waves of the Red Sea back as the people passed by. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, there was an earthquake, one of the strongest forces in all of creation. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after that, fire. Yes, there it is, surely fire. Chapter 18, God poured down his fire to reveal himself to his people. That's the one. Nope. It says that God was not in the fire. And after the fire comes a still, small voice. The sound of a low whisper. And notice Elijah's reaction. He covers himself. Just like Isaiah would have done in the temple when he saw the Lord high and exalted, woe is me. I'm now in the very presence of God. And God can work in some powerful and mighty ways. We see it throughout the scriptures. But what we often tend to do, you and I, we tend to box God into those experiences and sell them to each other. But Elijah didn't need a demonstration of God's power. He had already seen it. He didn't need for God to show himself in all his power, mercy, and his might. What Elijah needed at that moment of despair was a simple, small whisper to his soul that said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. See, God can do all of those things, but he is not in all of those things always. And what Elijah needed is exactly how God spoke into his heart. He whispered and brought light into the darkness of Elijah's soul and transformed it. And God in his grace doesn't come along and say, don't you know I'm all powerful? Come on. Don't you know this? Let me give you a list of examples so that you can be ashamed of believing what you believe right now. That's not what God does. He knows we know those things. But in knowing where we are at, he meets us in our place of despair and depression sometimes. And he whispers to our soul. What a kind and gracious reality. Mothers know that in those moments where you don't feel like you can read the word of God or even pray because your soul is in such disarray, that God knows you. He seeks you. He may ask questions of you. He may allow you to speak the truth from your heart that sounds like lies. And then he will whisper his grace, his mercy, and his love into the place of your heart where you most need it. And then notice what happens. God commissions him further. You would think, God might say, whoa, Elijah, you were doing real well. Mount Carmel was really a great experience. You were doing real well, and then you broke down. I think I'll find someone else. You really showed me your true colors. Oh, praise God, he doesn't do that. God is not a one-and-done God. He meets us, he knows us. He meets us in our very, very worst place. And then he equips us to move forward for his glory's sake. We see this wonderfully in the picture of Peter and Jesus, don't we? Peter left weeping after he had denied the Lord. And yet, we're told later on in John's gospel that Jesus meets Peter. And so graciously says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? three times, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Go, this is my commission to you. And God meets us, and he equips us, and he tells us we're not alone. He says to Elijah, I have 1,000 that have not kissed Baal's mouth or bent their knee to him. You're not alone. Your mom's God has given you a profound and unique calling. And he alone, not even your husband, knows the burden of that calling. And in fact, he gave it to you specifically, not by mistake. Not by mistake. But he gave you that calling. He equips you in that calling. He knows the realities of the pain and the struggle and the ups and downs, the valleys and the peaks, emotional and physical. He comes to restore. And then he brings you your children and says, now give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. I have equipped you. I have called you by name. I have granted you these children that you may declare the gospel to another generation. And it's you and you alone that I've called and given these children to, that you might do that. Not Elijah, not great prophets, not preachers and expositors, but you. And as the Great Commission ends, behold, moms, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Let's pray. Oh, Father and our God, we thank you that you are such a God of grace. You're such a God of love. You're such a God of beauty and tenderness. Oh, God, I'm so thankful. God has been one of my best friends for ages and ages and ages. Simply because of this passage and how you met him. Father, I pray for all who are discouraged this morning, who might be struggling, who might be gritting their teeth through a smile and saying, fine. Lord, I thank you that you know them. You even know the horrible thoughts that they've come to believe, and the horrible thoughts that they think in that state where they're at. And you love them. Father, what a tender picture of your grace. What a tender picture of your love. What a tender picture of your calling. What a tender picture that we're not alone. What a tender picture that you honor us to do the work of the kingdom of God. As moms and dads, as grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts, it doesn't matter. You have called us. You have equipped us. You have given us this task. Thank you that you will not leave us or forsake us. All authority is yours. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your tenderness. We pray this in Jesus' name.